Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can come here and be touched by your word. I pray for a true blessing today from the service, from the message. We thank you for Tim and his faithful dedication, his sincere desire to serve you and to teach the word. And I just pray that it's a true blessing to all who hear today. We pray for those who couldn't be here. We just pray that they will have an opportunity to read and study this portion of your scripture today, and may it be an encouragement to all. For these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 2. At this rate, we'll be done with Revelation when we've been in heaven for 1,000 years. All right. Revelation 2. Just 4 verses today. You'll be home for lunch and dessert. Just a couple of prayer requests. I'll send these out by email. Kenny and Dottie's neighbor, Larry Robinson's in Louisville Hospital. He had a kidney transplant. Was that correct? A couple years ago. And so, and Kenny's been having some trouble with his lungs. And so he's been going to the doctor and should find out something Thursday. Of course, in this weather, we're all having trouble with our lungs, right? Breathing. But I mean, that can be very serious. So I'll try to send that out. And Pat asked me, is it okay to pray for your cat? I said, absolutely not. No. You know, our animals do kind of become our companions. And Pat's there, you know, lives by herself. And this cat's her companion. So having some liver problems. And cat's name's Pepper. So you can pray for Pat's companion. All right. I told her I did a funeral once for a cat. Edith Morgenthaler's cat in her backyard. She said, would you say a few words after I buried it? And prayed, and I sure did. Had my arm around her, and I did a cat funeral. And so, but I will email these out, and if I forget, can you send me a note that says, why'd you forget? And yes, I have my white shirt and tie. I have to be at the funeral home in a little bit, so if I ever have my white shirt and tie on, you know I'm going to the funeral home afterwards. But do pray for these, and again, we'll send them out. Dennis, great to see you, man. Great to see you today. And great to see all of you. Summer vacations and all that are in, but good to see you here as we work our way through this amazing book. And I might have said it last week, and I'll see if I didn't. One of my hopes for this study of Revelation is for you to say, wow, that's not that hard after all. That's my one of my hopes. You may not agree with everything the way I present it, and that's fine. You can be wrong. But I am hoping, because this book is so amazing, I think we've sort of put it on the shelf and thought, oh, that's only for the experts. No, this is for God's church. All right, chapter 2. We're just in verses 8. As we're working through the letters to the churches, and remember that there are 7 churches. 7 is the number for completeness, and these apply to us today as well. Real, literal, local churches, but these truths have been true down through the ages. Your endurance proves your faith. You know, I was thinking this week, in fact, I was out running and thinking, and so I'm just going to think out loud with you, and you think out loud with me. But this church today at Smyrna was a church that suffered greatly. And I got to thinking about this. We in our Western culture, we really do not know what it means to suffer. That doesn't mean that we don't suffer. It doesn't mean that we don't have heartaches in our life, in our family, with friends, our jobs, our health. That's not what I'm saying. But as far as suffering because we are here today, suffering because we tell others about Jesus, there's not a whole lot of suffering in our Western culture like some cultures in our world today suffer, like many cultures have down through time. In fact, we are an anomaly, the United States. We really are when it comes to this. And I think when we get to passages like the church to Smyrna, I really think it's hard for us to grasp the truth. So we pray the Holy Spirit will help us to grasp the truth. So I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking, this book is really a training book to prepare us to suffer as a church. You know, I've visited a lot of churches over the years. Just, you know, you go there for one reason or another. It's a wedding or a funeral or just whatever. And one of the first things people do when they show me their church, they take me to their children's department. And they show me the children's departments, and there's all these pictures of giraffes and elephants and unicorns and rainbows and little children out on the countryside with the butterflies flying around. And it's just wonderful. And I got to thinking, I wonder if we are doing a poor job of training our children to realize that being a part of the family of God is a war zone, not kindergarten. Now, please, don't mistake me if they say, that guy's off his rocker. Because when we have sermon outlines for the kids, I put little pictures on there to help them kind of relate. So I'm not saying we necessarily get rid of that. But I got to thinking, do we really know what it's like to suffer? Are we even training our little ones that church is just a social gathering? And over, the Bible says you are to be a soldier of Christ. You're in a war. You're in a battle against Satan, who hates you, who hates your children, who hates your wife, hates your husband, hates Living Hope Church, hates Pastor Tim, hates every elder, cannot stand you, has no ounce of grace whatsoever in his heart. He hates you, but all we do is make everything as easy as it can be. Just something to go, that's something to think about. Are we failing at training our children that being a part of the family of God is also being a part of the army of God? And there's a day coming, we saw it in Daniel, and we'll see as we go through Revelation, when there will be no reindeer and elephants and giraffes painted on walls. Well, there will be no coffee stations. There will not be padded seats. There will not be air conditioning. It is going to get hard. I was watching TV this week, and a Verizon commercial came on. And it was talking about, you know, calling, obviously, cell phones. And the whole premise of the commercial was homosexuals were calling their parents and telling mom and dad their choice. And mom and dad say, son, that's okay. We're just glad you're happy. And then the camera pans back to these, and they're just crying, and they're so happy that mom and dad accepts the choice that they made. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is a company, Verizon. That's not the only sin, right? Rejecting Christ is the number one. But here we are having an ungodly lifestyle chosen, which the Bible promises, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're having it promoted now by corporations, and it is getting stronger and stronger. And the more you and I lovingly stand up for truth, please don't be obnoxious and rude and yell at people and burn down their buildings. No. Lovingly share the truth. The more we stand up for truth, the more we are going to suffer. And it's getting in our face more and more, is it not? So I just think we just sang a song about the king. We don't know what it's like to have a king to follow. Well, they did back in Bible days. So now we get to this church of Smyrna where Jesus, who is standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which is the church, he is in the church, it's his church, he sees, he observes, he condemns, he praises, it's his church, and he is now writing personally a letter to this little tiny church in Smyrna. And what I see in this little passage is your endurance proves your faith. Anyone can pray a prayer. Anyone can walk an aisle. Anyone can have a religious experience. Anyone can know a lot about the Bible. Anyone can display some morality. Anyone can give a lot of money to great organizations. Anyone can do that. Anyone can pass the human tests that makes it look like a person's born again, but only true, genuine, born again, regenerated believers can pass God's tests. That gives us assurance of the genuineness of our faith and grows us through the hardships God brings in our life. The test of God involves persecution. The tests of God involve suffering, and only the faithful will endure to the end. In fact, Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Not that they earn their salvation, but it proves that they were regenerated. Now, let me just share real briefly so I don't put you to sleep, the history of this little church in Smyrna. This was a city of over 200,000 people. There was a harbor there, a fine harbor. They had a place called the Crown of Smyrna, which was surrounded by all of these elegant houses. Now picture that, because that comes back. All of these letters have associations with the town in which they lived. The Crown of Smyrna, wealthy, beautiful place. It was founded in 1000 BC. It was destroyed in 600 BC, but it was rebuilt by Alexander the Great in this grand style of rebuilding a city. It was adorned with temples to Zeus and Cybele. It was known as Rome's greatest supporter. Now, that's important. It was one of the greatest supporters of Rome because it was Rome that was bringing persecution to these churches. They had raised a temple or an idol to Tiberius, the Roman emperor. There was cult emperor worship. We talk about in the end days when the final Antichrist comes and you must worship him if you want to buy and sell. I was always told as when I was growing up, that's way out there in the future. Folks, that was way back then in this church. If you did not support cult worship of the Roman emperor, you didn't buy, you didn't sell, you didn't eat, and you suffered. Nothing's new. If you had a business, you had to belong to a guild, a trade guild, which also came along with that worship practices to the Roman emperor. So if you have a business, if you're selling fish or rocking chairs or camels or whatever you're selling, if you didn't participate in that, you would be shunned, and you could not buy and you could not sell, and you and your family suffered. And the only people that would not do that would be who? Those who knew Jesus was the king, not Domitian, the Roman emperor. And so it was a great test for Christians. Are you genuine, or is your belly more important than Jesus? And this is where this little church was planted, in this horrible, horrible place. And if you refused, you could be thrown in prison. And most likely, if you were thrown in the prison, you just were waiting to die. So this is where these Christians live in a very difficult, trying time. So this is the letter to the church of Smyrna. First of all, I've just divided this, I think, four areas. The first one is, and this is Jesus' letter, be encouraged. Do you like to be encouraged? How many of you just want to be encouraged? Do you ever get up some days and say, you know, I just really don't want to be here today? We all do, don't we? Isn't it great to just be encouraged? Look at verse 9. And remember, this is Jesus' handwriting to this church. He walks in the midst of his churches. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, this is to John, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Verse 9, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. Just like in Ephesus, I know you. I know what you're going through. I am not absent from your life. I see, I observe, I'm in charge, I'm in control. And that ought to be a great encouragement to us. God is never caught off guard. God is never surprised. God is never shocked. God is never unaware of his church's life or your life that makes up the church. You know, we have things that come into our life like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. Never, Jesus. He's never sitting on the edge of his throne. Oh gosh. Oh no, look at that. Scott Barnhart. No, Scott. Oh, Scott, you did it again. He's never on the edge of his seat. He's never shocked. He says to this suffering church, I know. I am aware. And the one who knows and aware is also the one who has the power and the sovereignty, who's also in control. We do not live in a world of chance. We do not live in a world of accidents. We live in a world where our lives are in control of Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just anybody who knows, but remember, Revelation 2, the one writing this, is the God of Revelation 1. This wonderful, glorious, fire blazing, holy, powerful, almighty God whom he gave John that vision of himself. This is the one who knows us. This is the one that when John fell as dead, Jesus knelt down and put his hand on him. Wow. Big, powerful, holy, bright, blazing, glorious, fire God. But he still loves us and has grace and he has mercy. Not just anybody who knows your life and mine and this church's life and all other churches who preach the gospel's life. It is this amazing God that ought to encourage us that God knows. You know, sometimes, you know, people call me or talk to me or come by the house and talk to me. And most of the time, I can't change a thing in their life. I don't have that power. But there's just something about being able to share. And there's just something about knowing that somebody else knows your heartache. Somebody else knows your burden. That's just a great, great peace and blessing. Well, you might do that with me, but just think about this. Jesus knows what you're going through. And not only does he know, he has the power to come alongside and change things when he wants to change things, keep things the same when he wants to keep things the same. So whatever you are experiencing right now, what we are experiencing as a church, what you are experiencing as being a part of a church in your life, he knows, and he's in charge. It was I did a funeral this week. This young couple, never met in my life, she went full term, and an hour before the birth, they found out the baby was dead. An hour before the birth. And I want to tell you, here's this little tiny boy. He was as cute. He had more hair than I've got. He's up there in this little tiny casket and the little baby blankets on him. I mean, the little pajamas. Isn't it something the little babies put those pajamas on with the little footies? You just want to go to sleep, don't you? Pajama time's the best time, is it not? They're just the cutest little thing. And there are tears, and I'm preaching this little funeral a big funeral for a little baby. Yeah, it wasn't a little funeral, you know. But it was so neat to be able to say, God's son died too. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows your pain exactly. He watched his son die. You see, the God that knows is the God who's experienced everything you and I have gone through. And be encouraged. Well, what does Jesus know? Look back in verse number 9. Three things. I know your tribulation. Ah, so now we have a clue this church is suffering. Smyrna, you are suffering. This word means pressure, distress, affliction. I know your poverty, he says in verse 9. Your poverty. This means destitution. One Greek scholar said this particular word that John uses indicates the crushing poverty of those who are not even able to meet their basic needs. Simply because they made a commitment to live for Jesus. So here's a church that's got pressure, distress, and suffering, but they have nothing. Poverty. Poverty. Isn't it interesting when you look at these seven churches, there were only two churches that Jesus says nothing negative about. You know which churches they are? The smallest. Isn't that something? The tiny, small, suffering, poverty-stricken churches, Jesus says not one thing negative. Now, that doesn't mean a small church is always serving God or a large church is bad or vice versa. But it is interesting in these seven churches that Jesus says nothing negative about the two small churches. That's just interesting. Something to go, that's interesting. The church was suffering greatly, And it's right where God wanted them to be. I would dare say that when you and I suffer as we do from time to time, that we tend to think, well, I'm not where I should be. Things aren't working out like I should be. And when the truth is, we're right where we should be. Even if it was our failure or our mistake, God still miraculously takes those and works it out for our good. It's sad that in our culture, when something isn't impressive, we tend to think God isn't in it. Are you like that? I mean, if you drive by a broken down, beat up house, what do you think? Bums, right? But it's just our culture. If it isn't bright and shiny and big and fancy, well, God must not be in that. No, no, no. Let's be careful. There are some in our world today that teach that God's desire is for health, wealth, and prosperity. And if you are not living in health, wealth, and prosperity and giving to preachers who preach that so they can live in their mansions, then you don't have enough faith. That's what I've heard people say that. We just don't have enough faith. One writer said this, "How dare anyone accuse the church of Samaria of lacking faith when they are living in poverty out of their self-sacrificial love to Jesus?" So if anybody says that to you, Jesus wants you to be healthy and wealthy, just go to Revelation chapter 2 and say, answer me this. Tribulation, poverty. But look at verse 9. I love this parenthesis here just to help us to get our thinking right. I know your tribulation and your poverty, parentheses, you are rich. What? You are in great pressure and trial in your life. You have nothing, but in God's eyes, you are wealthy. You are rich. We get so infected by our culture's thinking, do we not? You are rich, he says. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We are rich. So if somebody asks you this afternoon, are you rich? Don't you dare say, no, I make $4.95 an hour. You say, yes, I'm rich. How are you rich? Because the king became poor. He saved me. He made me new. I am rich. I am his child. I'm a child of the king. I have a home awaiting me in heaven. Yeah, but look what pressure you're going through now. Look at your suffering. Look at your little tiny church. God can't be in that. I am rich. Well, I thought you'd do a flip and everything after that. Got to put more stuff in the coffee, I guess, in the morning. And how easy it is for us to always look outwardly rather than inside. What's going on? Am I growing? Am I changing? Am I becoming more like Christ? Look at the third thing he says he knows. Tribulation, poverty, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are really of the synagogue of Satan. So let me tell you what was going on in this church. And at this time, the Roman government gave the Jewish nation a ticket of exemption from suffering, from worshiping the Roman ruler, because they knew of their history. They had also, I believe, supported Julius Caesar. And so the Roman government sort of gave them a ticket out of any suffering from their government. They didn't have to worship the Roman ruler. So that's what's going on. So the Jewish nation, in all of their ritualistic worship, of course, they rejected Christ. They didn't have to worship Domitian or Nero or whomever was in power. Well, the Jews hated the Christians. So the Jews at first allowed the Christians to sort of be under their insurance policy. So the Christians could worship Christ and not suffer. Well, the Jews didn't like that, so they began going to the Roman authorities and accusing the Christians of not being under Judaism. And they made up stories about them. They slandered them. They're against the Roman ruler. They told the Roman authorities Jesus was not their Messiah. In fact, they claim that Christians drowned their children and ate human flesh. Now, where do you think they got that at? Teachings of baptism and teachings of what? The Lord's Supper. Didn't Jesus say you must eat my flesh? Well, they distorted all of these things and they went to the Roman rulers and said they were politically disloyal. And so little by little, the Roman government took that protection off of the Christians and they refused to worship the Roman ruler because they truly were regenerated. So now this church at Smyrna and others are suffering because of it. And that's exactly what Jesus says here through John. I know you are being slandered by those that say they are Jews and are not, but they really belong to Satan. That's what that means. Now remember what Paul taught us in Romans, who a true Jew is in God's eyes? Who is a true Jew? Not ethnically, but the ones that come to Jesus Christ. Today, you are children of Abraham if you belong to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he is saying here. So Jesus says, I know that these people that claim to love me are turning you over to the wolves. This is a hard life for you, church. But be encouraged. I know it all. I know, I'm aware, even though you're suffering, I'm in control. There's no one greater than me. I have a divine purpose in your suffering. Do you ever feel like somebody hurt you and got away with it? Aren't all our hands up? Somebody in your family, your neighborhood, your work, government. We could just keep going. Do you ever feel like somebody got the best of you and they got away with it? Guess what? Nobody gets away with anything. Why? Because Jesus Christos, the King, knows. And he will not forget. Unless that person repents of their sin, comes to Christ, or people in the government, or whatever, God knows how. Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. No one gets away with anything. So today, be encouraged. But we don't suffer for our faith today. We must prepare because that day is coming. All right, secondly, be courageous. Here is a present imperative, verse 10, a command. The first command is right. Here's the second command. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. So Jesus tells the suffering church, do not be afraid. It's a command. You ever have somebody tell you, don't be afraid? Well, I can't help it, right? You know? Like it's dark outside or something. Or you're getting ready to get a shot or an IV. I'm afraid. Jesus, do not be afraid. And I found it interesting that the God of Revelation 1, Jesus Christ, does nothing to stop the suffering. Not a thing. Wait a minute. He's this glorious God with feet burnished with bronze, refined in affirmance. His voice is like a roar of many lions. He's blazing like a sun shining. He's powerful. He's holy. But he does nothing to stop the suffering. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, that just doesn't seem right, does it? If he's that big, why doesn't he stop the suffering? He does not do one thing to stop the suffering here. What does he do? He says, my church, be courageous. Do not be afraid. Because you, notice what it says in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. We've already learned they're already suffering and in poverty. And the Jews have turned against them. And they're going to suffer more. Don't be afraid. Isn't it awesome to know he knows what's coming? Look what else here in verse 10. He tells them. The devil is about, in fact, behold is also an imperative, like boom, behold, get this. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days and you will have tribulation. Wow. Lord, I believe chapter 1 that the guy just read to us, you're awesome, you're holy, and you're powerful. Can you change this? I don't really like this. I mean, this news doesn't make me turn a flip in my pew. The devil? Ah, there's that old devil again. The devil who hates Jesus, the devil that hates his church, the devil that hates regenerated people, the devil that hates your husband, your wife, your kids, and we can go right down the line. He is about to throw some of you into prison. Why? Because the Jews who say they're Jews but are not are going to turn on you and you're going to be revealed you're serving me and not them. You're going to be thrown into prison. And you were thrown in prison, you were waiting to die. You're about to die. Now, some go off and say, this 10 days is blah, blah, blah. More than likely, this 10 days is just simply symbolic of what Daniel did. Remember Daniel? I don't want to eat that meat, so give me 10 days. Remember that? Give me 10 days. What happened at the end of the 10 days with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? And all the other guys are there eating those steaks with their forks and knives, you know, and the salad with the blue cheese and everything on it. And they're over there eating beans. What happened at the end of 10 days? Who looked better? You are allowed to answer out loud if you want to. I won't slap you across the face. Yeah, here they are eating beans for 10 days, and they looked better. So what's the point of the message here from Jesus? You're going to suffer, but I, in the end, will bring you out in victory. I think that's what he's alluding here to. There's all kinds of Old Testament allusions in Revelation. If you don't get them, you'll miss the whole message of the book. And notice what he said, these Jews who call themselves Jews, which really aren't, because now a Jew is one who knows Jesus. Romans, I think it's chapter 2. They belong to the synagogue of Satan. These ones who wear the robes and walk around and can recite all the verses, they really belong to their father, the devil, just like in the Gospels. So don't you forget that this Jesus is over Domitian, the Roman ruler who's throwing you in prison, who's over every government that they were going through in Rome and in your life. He knows, but he may not stop your suffering. You might get thrown in prison. You just might die. Why does God do that? Why doesn't God just save us and take us home to heaven? Scriptures give two reasons. Number one reason is God tests his children so that we can know our faith is real. And there is one thing that will test your faith quicker and better than anything else, is that when you suffer. Because you will not suffer for that which means nothing to you. The parable of the soils. We go back to that all the time. Seed is planted. Satan comes in, snatches the seed. The seed is planted. Worries of life, cares of life, things you want come in, troubles, tribulations, you walk away. It's not worth it. Persecution will give us the assurance, I do belong to the King. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. Wait a minute. The Jews are throwing me in prison? God, you could stop it if you wanted to, but you're not. In this you rejoice, now for a little while. And notice this next two words, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, there it is, the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in God's view, this is more precious than anything, that we get assurance from the throne. I do belong to God. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. But it's when this gets so hard and so difficult, but in your heart you say, Jesus, I cannot walk away from you. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And when they say, we're walking away, Jesus, you don't mean enough. And Jesus turns to Peter, will you walk away? And what did Jesus say? Where else can we go? There's nowhere else to go. So be courageous. Be not afraid. The second reason why God tests us is to refine us. Is anybody here who you ought to be today? Do you wake up every day and look in the mirror and go, man, you have arrived, Tim. Look at that orange tie. You have arrived. Do you go to bed at night and say, you know what? I responded to my wife as I should have every second of this day. To my kids, I didn't lose it with my kids. I was a servant today like nobody's servant. Oh, Lord, what would you do without me in your kingdom? Right? I know Dave does that every night. He just goes to bed. I don't know what you'd do without me. What do we Christians do? We look in the mirror and go, Lord, depart from me, I'm wicked, right? None of us have arrived. And Jesus knows the best place for us to be is to be more like Jesus. So Romans 5 puts it this way. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Again, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. That's how Jesus gets produced into us. So be courageous and know that there is a purpose and an end for your suffering. Thirdly, another imperative, a command, be faithful. Look at verse 10. This is an imperative. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Well, I read that. I think I jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Oh, well, that's okay. Be faithful. Oh, no, I didn't. That's the last part of verse 10. Then look at the end of verse 10. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let me say that again in case you didn't get it. Don't quit. If I knew the Greek words for don't quit, I'd say them. Don't quit. I think it's don't quit. Jesus says this suffering church, I'm not stopping the pain right now. I'm not stopping the suffering. It's going to hurt and you're going to hurt more. You might be thrown into prison. The devil's out to get you. The Jews are out to get you. I'm not stopping it right now. After the 10 days, whenever that ends, you will be more like my son. You will be able to say, I didn't quit. Yes, I am a child of God by his grace. You be faithful. But faithful unto what? Be faithful when I come in and make everything perfect. God may not come in and make everything perfect. Be faithful unto what? Death. God may never step in and change the trial. You might die. Domitian may put you in the Roman prison because you refuse to worship his statue. But don't you quit unto death. Don't you quit. Be faithful. Be faithful to the very end. Some people quit God today because they didn't get the job. Or they didn't get the raise. Or church people are all hypocrites. Guess what? We are all hypocrites, are we not? That's why we have a Bible and that's why we meet. We're all hypocrites. The Greek word is play acting. We put masks on as they would way back when. They put a mask on and make play acting. That's what the Greek word, I think it's hypocrites, hypocrite, that's what it does. Yeah. Some people quit because all the church wants is my money. They just beg for my money, my money, my money. And you give us so much money, I'll send you an 8x10 picture of me. I've heard preachers on TV say that. Oh, I just laugh. If you'll send this much, you'll get a free hat. If you send this much, you'll get an 8x10 picture of me sitting in my big chair. I'm just going, are you kidding me? Where have we gone to? Where did this come from? Oh, unbelievable. And yes, there are churches, some that all, well, they want some, right? That we know that's true. And we know that's true. Or something occurred in my life that I didn't like. This is hard. It hurts. I wish it never happened. But what does Jesus look in your eye and say? Be faithful. Don't you quit. Because Jesus says, I know I'm in charge of it. I'm in control of it. I'm bringing it for my divine purpose. The one bringing the trouble, Satan and his servants, is under my power and control also. And you may even die, but don't you quit. It may get so bad, but don't you quit. You may not get the answer to prayer you were looking for, but don't you quit. You may feel burdened down so heavy that you can't go another day. Don't you quit. You may feel all alone. Don't you quit. You may feel like everybody's against you. Don't you quit. Amen? Because every one of us feel like that, do we not at times? I do all the time. Lord, why am I doing this? I'm just a failure. I do that all the time. What does Jesus say with his loving hand on us? Don't you quit. I know. Whew. Goosebump level 12. I rarely get past 10. Someone said faithfulness is continuing to hold to the witness of Jesus no matter what. I think that's coming in our country. I see it accelerating. I think there is a revival of sorts of true biblical preaching. I do. But I mean, when you see a cell phone commercial that's promoting a sinful, idolatrous lifestyle, cell phone commercial. I just want to call my mother, right? You know? I remember seeing a commercial back in the 60s around Christmas time. I think it was CBS or NBC. Had this little cartoon commercial, and it was playing like a biblical Christmas song. You won't see that anymore. So back in the church of Smyrna, before we get to the last point real quick, you can worship the Roman ruler. You can take the mark. Again, that is coming, but it's always been here. And we've talked about that in Daniel. You can take his mark. And you can eat. And you can do business. And you can live in your house. And you can have your family not separate from you. And you can avoid prison. Or you can worship Jesus. And you won't be able to buy or sell. You have little or no provisions, prison and death. And all of that, he says, be faithful. And the last one, I love this, be expecting. Be like a pregnant woman that's expecting. You're just ready to burst, right? You are just ready. And you count down. Women amaze me. They can tell you how many weeks, months, days, hours, minutes they've been pregnant, right? And then when their kids are born, they can tell you, well, they're 14 months old and 14. How they do that is beyond me. Because there's an expectation, especially before the birth. There's an expectation. Look at what we get to expect. We may be burned at the stake. We may be thrown in prison. You may be rejected at work. You may have a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a neighbor or an aunt, uncle, whatever it is, reject you. But look at the end of verse 10. Be faithful in the death and I will give you the crown of life. If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, the Spirit and Jesus always say the same thing. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Be expecting. You are an overcomer in Christ. You will receive the crown of life and the second death will not touch you. That's something wonderful to be expecting. Whether you're in prison and you finally decide to eat that roach that's been going by you for a couple days. And again, that's foreign to us. I think it's hard for us to grasp that. But many people in our world today are experiencing that. You will receive a crown of life. Crown of life. Eternal life. And notice verse 11 at the end. The second death won't touch you. You know, it's horrible enough to die once, but to die twice? In fact, the second death comes up again. Let me read this real quick. Revelation 20, verse 14. After the great white throne judgment, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You will never be thrown in the lake of fire. You may be thrown in prison. You may be hiding out in the cave somewhere because you follow Jesus. You may have suffering at work where you didn't get the promotion because you are standing for truth in Jesus. You may have a family member turn on you because you're sharing the truth. But you will never be thrown in the lake of fire. Man, that ought to get us out of bed every day and go, whoa, I think I want to live today. Expecting. Not making light of suffering. Suffering is not easy. Suffering is hard. But overcomers who overcome in Jesus, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, have a great expectation. Someone said, death is not avoidable, but the second death is avoidable. And that's true. Before we land the plane here, there was a bishop of Smyrna, this same church, a few years later. His name was Polycarp. Don't name your kids Polycarp, okay? Sounds like a fish, all right? But that was his name. He was burned at the stake and arrested. Here's what he said. Quote, you threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked and the judgment to come in everlasting punishment. He went on to say, the Roman ruler urged him to recant. All he had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. That's called emperor worship. The same thing Church of Smyrna at this time was going through. This was, I'm guessing, 40, 50 years later, exactly what Jesus said would happen? That's all he had to do. Burn a little incense to Caesar's statue and you can live. I don't know about you, but the thought of getting burned to death sounds horrible. That just sounds like, oh my, have you ever just barely burnt yourself? That to me. So Polycarp, who, by the way, church tradition says that he was a disciple of John who wrote Revelation. And he was made the pastor of this church at Smyrna a few years later. Here's what he said. 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So he was taken to the place of execution. One tradition states that when the guards realized they had no nails or rope to affix him to the post, Polycarp assured them that no restraint was necessary, that Jesus would empower him to bear the flames. Whew! You know the only way a man could do that is the Holy Spirit in them giving him the power. Because I want to tell you, you're looking at Mr. Big Chicken, right? And that's the grace at that time that God will give you. Wow. But what happened to Polycarp when those flames and that smoke took his life? The crown of life, and he will never face the second death. So let's land the plane. When God could stop the trial but doesn't, when God puts us in suffering because of our faith, when all we can see ahead is prison and death and heartache, when people turn on us, when any kind of suffering enters our life, number one, does our heart reveal that we are indeed a genuine child of God? Lord, this hurts and I don't understand it. And I'm trying to follow you. But I can't quit. You're my Lord and Savior. Jesus says that is more precious than gold to have that assurance. Secondly, when we face those hard things, do you see yourself growing? Do you see sins being chipped away? And sometimes we all know that's little by little, isn't it? Isn't it little by little? Don't you wish it was, Lord, bring the jackhammer and knock off a bunch? But it is sometimes. It's just little by little. And he loves us so much, he just keeps chipping away and chipping away because he knows that's the happiest and most joyful we'll be when we're more like him. Or does hardness and bitterness enter your life? Barnhouse said, I think we have the quote up here, part of it. How wonderful that when we are blinded by tears, we can nevertheless see our God. He went on to say, in fact, our tears become crystal lenses through which he is magnified. And in the midst of suffering, we realize the greatness of his power and the tenderness of his love. Father, thank you for your grace. I think it is hard for us in our world, our culture, to realize that what it means to suffer for Jesus. And I think we do from time to time, but I don't think any of us have been thrown in prison and had our food taken away and been killed. But Lord, we know from Daniel and from the book of Revelation that that's coming. That's coming. So somehow, God, prepare us for that difficult, difficult day now. Lord, help us to prepare our children that while we do use things that can connect with children, pictures and things in our church, help us to be sure we're doing a good job of training them that your church is, it's a family, but it's not just fun. It's a battle zone. And there's an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. Father, when your son looks down and says, I'm not stopping this, give us the heart to bow and say, Lord, you are king. You are my king. And give me grace to continue to love, to continue to serve, and to be faithful, to not be afraid, to never quit. For you're worth it. I pray as we sing, you'll work on our hearts, convict us and challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.